created a little space up here, and if there are any 5th, 6th, 7th, or 8th graders that would like to come up and find a beanbag and bring a pencil with you, grab a pencil from the pew, come on up. I created a little sheet for you. Can you find one, Schwimes? There you go. You want to grab a clipboard off the piano. And I created a worksheet that they can work on while I'm teaching you adults. And I'm seeing some smiling faces, so maybe we're a success already. And I don't have enough bean. Oh, I have just enough bean bags. That means we need to get more so that we can grow. Yeah, and I'm going to take that, Mr. J. No electronics allowed up here. Oh, you can keep the pencil. I'll take your phone. We'll find another pencil, dude. You know where they are. If you're a visitor here, that's my own child. That's why I just called him dude. I don't call every people's child dude like that. So we'll give it a try. They've got a little worksheet, a little homework to work on while I'm teaching the rest of you. And then if you get done with that, because they're already started, I'm still talking and not gotten to my message yet, there are a couple games you can play on the sheets back there. All right? And then you can also quietly discuss to your friends what you're learning. So Rick Stein, 71, of Wilmington, was reported missing and presumed dead on September 27, 2018. When investigators say the single-engine plane he was piloting, the Northstrap, suddenly lost communication with air traffic control and disappeared over the Atlantic Ocean off the coast of Rehoboth Beach. Philadelphia police confirmed Stein had been a patient at Thomas Jefferson University, where he was being treated for a rare form of cancer. Hospital spokesperson Walter Heinsberg says doctors from Stein's surgical team went to visit him on rounds when they discovered that his room was empty. Security footage shows Stein leaving the building at approximately 3:30 Thursday afternoon, but then the video feed mysteriously cuts off. Authorities say they believe Stein took an Uber to the Philadelphia airport, where they assume he somehow gained access to the aircraft. The sea was angry that day, the NTSB lead guest investigator Greg Fields in a press conference said. We have no idea where Mr. Stein may be, but any hope for a rescue is unlikely. Stein's location isn't the only mystery. It would seem that no one in his life knew his exact occupation. His daughter, Alex Wash of Wilmington, appeared shocked by the news. My dad couldn't even fly a plane. He owned restaurants in Boulder, Colorado, and knew every answer on Jeopardy. He did the New York Times crosswords in pen. Stein's brother, Jim, echoed similar confusion. Rick and I own Stuart Kingston Galleries together. He was a jeweler and an Oriental drug dealer, not a pilot. Meanwhile, Missel, his sister of Charlottesville, claimed her brother was a cartoonist and freelance television critic for The New Yorker. David Walsh, Stein's son-in-law, said he was certain Stein was a political satirist for The Huffington Post, while grandsons Drake and Sam said they believe Stein wrote an internet sports column for ESPN covering Duke basketball, FC Barcelona soccer, the Denver Broncos, and the Tour de France. They had very high visions of their grandfather, didn't they? Stein's granddaughter, Evangeline, claims he was a YouTube sensation who just signed a 7-figure deal with Netflix. When told of his uncle's disappearance, Edward Stein said that he was baffled, since he believed Stein worked as a trail guide in the Rocky Mountain National Park. He took me up on a hike on the Lily Peak Trail back in the 1990s. People who knew Stein have reported his occupation as everything from gourmet chef, botanist, electrician, mechanic, and even a spy novelist. Police say the volume of contradictory information will make it nearly impossible to pinpoint Stein's exact location. In fact, the only person who may be able to answer the question, who is the real Rick Stein, is his wife and constant companion for the past 14 years, Susan Stein. Detectives say that they were unable to interview Mrs. Stein, however. Neighbors say they witnessed her leaving the house the couple shared wearing dark sunglasses and a fedora, loading multiple suitcases into her car. FAA records show that she purchased a pair of one-way tickets to Rome, which was Mr. Stein's favorite city. An anonymous source with the airline reports the name used to book the other ticket was, listen closely, One More for the Road, which, according to the FBI, was an alias Stein used for many years. That is one story. Another story is that Rick never left the hospital and died peacefully with his wife and his daughter holding tightly to his hands. An obituary is a notice of someone's death. It's placed in the newspaper to alert others to the death. It gives background about the deceased person's life. This obituary for Rick Stein, whom I do not know, went viral last week because his daughter wrote it and she made it all up. Brings up the question, though, for me of what's important while we're here on earth? The time between the birth announcement and the obituary, what I'm going to refer to today as the dash. 168 hours per week is all each one of us have to when we live here on earth per week. We make decisions every day about what we're going to do with those 168 hours. The lesson that we read today for us from Acts was written by Luke, and it tells of Paul's missionary journeys. This section was written about Paul's third missionary journey. Paul wants to return with all his heart to Ephesus, but he knows that's probably not going to happen. Biblical scholars will tell you that this missionary journey took place approximately 10 years before Paul died. There are a few Christian traditions in regards to how Paul died, but the most commonly accepted one comes from the writings of Eusebius, an early church historian. Eusebius claimed that Paul was beheaded at the order of the Roman Emperor Nero, or one of his subordinates. Paul's martyrdom occurred shortly after much of Rome burned in a fire, an event that Nero blamed on the Christians. It's possible that the Apostle Peter was martyred around the same time, during the early period of persecution of Christians. The tradition is that Peter was crucified upside down and Paul was beheaded, since Paul was a Roman citizen, and Roman citizens were normally exempt from crucifixion. The accuracy is unknown, though, because the Bible doesn't tell us how Paul died, so there is no certain way to know the circumstances of his death. But from all indications, he died for his faith. We know that he was ready to die for Christ, and that Jesus had predicted that Paul would suffer much for his name. Based on what the book of Acts records of Paul's life, we can assume he died declaring the gospel of Christ, spending his last breath as a witness to the truth that sets men free. Paul, following his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, was one of the most outspoken witnesses to what Christ had done for him that the world has ever seen. Paul is responsible for writing 13 of 27 of the books of the New Testament. Paul knew Jesus as his Lord and wanted the world to know about Jesus. Paul's legacy lives today as we, as followers of Jesus, read the words that Paul wrote that were given to him by the Holy Spirit's inspiration. The dash. Paul used his dash to bring glory to God. Paul used his dash to make a difference for generations to come. Paul never shrank back from boldly proclaiming the truth, no matter where the chips would fall. We've been working on this series, The Greatest Showman, and as Pastor Garrett said, this song is not my favorite. In the lyrics, there's this deal that's being made between Barnum and his young protege. That is fictionalized. Imagine that, Hollywood making stuff up. But there is no young protege. P.T. Barnum was a solo show, I guess you might say. There are some words, though, that I wanted to pick out from the chorus, and it says like this. So trade the typical for something colorful, and if it's crazy, live a little crazy. You can play it sensible, a king of conventional, or you can risk it all and see. What are you willing to risk for the gospel of Jesus? Many of the people who follow Jesus have risked their physical lives for Jesus. There are people around the world who are currently, while we're standing here in a nice, I'm standing here, you're sitting in a nice warm church, who are dying for their faith. And just being honest, here we are in America with the shrinking church attendance all over our country. Have people lost the faith? What's at the core of all this? Today is the day that we celebrate the Reformation movement that Martin Luther started 501 years ago on October 31st. Let's do a little history. Without quite intending to, Martin Luther changed the course of Christianity and Western history. In his 1517 complaint against specific abuses in the Roman Catholic Church, a document now known as the 95 Theses, although if you're on Facebook, have you seen the meme where it says 95 Reese's and it's hanging on a door and it's got the pumpkin? Okay, go look it up if you haven't seen it. It's really super cute. And they're hanging on a door, so you kind of get the, yeah, it's really cute. Look it up. But it's a document that was known as 95 Theses. It sparked the explosive Protestant Reformation that swept Europe for the rest of the century. Born to a Roman Catholic family, his father was a copper miner. Luther graduated from the University of Erfurt in 1505, but abandoned his legal studies to enter the monastery devoted to St. Augustine. He was ordained to the priesthood in 1507, and by 1512 was a doctor of theology and a Bible professor at the University of Wittenberg. May not sound like a lot to you, but though that for that time was very hefty credentials. He was a very, very smart man. Luther was a gifted preacher, but his theology began to clash with that of the Catholic Church. He wrote that salvation came not by any human work, but by the absolute faith in God's promise of forgiveness on account of Jesus Christ. Luther did not anticipate the uproar touched off by the 95 Theses. He was protesting the indulgences that were being sold by the church of that day. And in case you don't know, indulgences were a way for the church to make money, and they were selling them. They were saying that you had to buy this in order to receive forgiveness of sins. And in the process of Martin Luther, he had translated the Bible from Latin to German so that everybody was able to read it. And that was part of what he had discovered in his translation, is that there's nothing that you can do to earn your way to heaven. It is only by God's grace, Ephesians 2:8-9. Martin Luther also popularized many popular hymns that we have, but they were to the tunes of bar tunes. He would sit and drink beer with his friends, take the tunes, and put Christian words to them. Mighty Fortress is one of those songs. The dash, the time between the birth announcement and the obituary. Luther did not intend to start a church body, but believed, because of what he read in God's word, that something was wrong and needed to be done. He was willing to risk it all for his beliefs. There's a woman I admire a lot. Her name is Christine Kane. She is an Australian activist, evangelist, author, and international speaker. Kane and her husband, Nick, are best known for founding the A21 campaign. It's a nonprofit, non-government organization that works to combat human trafficking. With 12 offices in 11 countries, their aim is to prevent human trafficking through awareness, to protect the mostly young girls who have been trafficked. That's a really hard word for me to say. And they put them in shelters and transition homes. They prosecute the traffickers and strengthen the legal response to human trafficking. They also partner with law enforcement individuals, corporations, official bodies, and other non-governmental agencies to end human trafficking in the hopes of the 21st century. Christine Kane is quoted as saying, "God only ever uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Don't doubt what he can do through you." The dash, the time between the birth announcement and the obituary. Paul, Martin Luther, Christine Kane, all people who put their dash to work for Jesus Christ. What about us? A number of years ago, when I attended my first leadership summit, when Pastor John was the pastor here, there was a man that was there, and I really came to appreciate all that he had to offer the church at large. The talk that he gave the first time I saw him was called The Barbarian Way, and he talked a lot about doing church differently. And I hadn't seen him for years until this last leadership summit in August, and he was on the speaking docket. I was very excited to have the opportunity to once again hear him. His name is Irwin McManus, and he's a pastor at a church in L.A. called Mosaic. And the next time in L.A., which could potentially be soon if my son decides to go to college down there, I want to go to that church. I really want to see what it's all about. Irwin was on the speaking docket, and he did not disappoint once again this year. He's a storyteller and an observer of life. His writings are an exploration of the human spirit and a search for what makes us uniquely humans. His newest book is entitled The Last Arrow, and it's about leaving nothing left undone that you were meant to do and living with a relentless ambition for life. I encourage you to read the book. It's a hardback, and also you can buy it on Amazon and Kindle. I read it this last week, and I'm going to reread it with a new lens, though, because I was reading it last week for all of you. Now I want to go back, and I want to read it for Amy and see what it has to offer me. Irwin has taken that book, and he's developed a sermon series on the book, and thanks to the internet, we can watch a piece of one of his messages about the last arrow.
Until it's finished. There are certain things in your life you just need to give yourself to and believe that your resolve, your determination, your discipline, your pain, your sacrifice, your suffering, your wounds are the material that God needs to use to accomplish something that will never happen apart from you. Can you imagine Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane praying and saying, "Father, if there's any other way, but not my will, but yours"? That's what he said. But what if he said, "You know what? I'm over this. See, I think Jesus, because I gave him a shot. These people, they don't get it. They don't get me. I'm done with them. I got this Peter guy. He acts and then thinks, really? Of all the people on the planet, that's the best you got to give me. I got this guy who doubts everything. I got two brothers who think they're all that. They want to sit the right and left in my kingdom. Really, this is who you give me. I got all these women named Mary. I got a lot of Romans who should want to kill me, and they're not even my problem. See, I think most of us, if we were in the garden, it just says that Jesus began sweating drops like blood. We were just saying, I'm over this. I gave it my best shot. I'm not going to go forward, because going forward is going to require more of me, more sacrifice, more pain, more suffering. See, I'm so glad that Jesus didn't give up in the middle of the process. Because it's kind of epic to step in as a virgin birth. I mean, you can almost feel Jesus going, anybody done that before? You know, you can live your life going, virgin birth. Kind of epic to conquer death and leave the tomb empty. Boom. Drop the mic. It's that little period of time that we call the Passion, where Jesus suffered, was brutalized, was mocked and spat upon, was torn to shreds, was stripped of his clothes, and they tried to strip him of his dignity. It was torn so profusely that he was unrecognizable. And he hung on a tree and died alone, knowing the derision and hatred of the people he loved. See, Jesus decided he wasn't finished yet. And he wasn't finished until it was finished. It's not an accident that the last thing Jesus said was just one word to tell us that. That we translate, it is finished.
What will not happen apart from you not doing it? What will not happen apart from you not going all in? The title of the book comes from the story of the prophet Elisha asking King Joash to take out his quiver of arrows and his bow. The prophet gives the king the instruction to strike the ground with the arrows. The king strikes three times, but then he stops. The prophet becomes angry because the king didn't continue to strike the ground. The prophet then tells him that he will not have complete victory over his enemy because he stopped striking the ground prematurely. Why did the king quit? We don't know. But we know that he quit and therefore was not given complete victory over the enemy. The Bible tells us that Elisha told the king that if he would struck the ground five or six times, then he would have defeated the Arman and completely destroyed it. But now, because he quit, he will only defeat it three times. We can say it's an obscure story in Scripture, or we can ask ourselves, what are we quitting? McManus wonders, I wonder how many victories are lost before the battle has begun. I wonder how much more God desires to usher into the world that has been thwarted by our own lack of ambition. I wonder how many times in my life I thought I failed, but actually the only thing that had happened was I had quit. I'm going to ask you to just take some time, and if you want to talk this over with the people next to you, you can go ahead and do that. But the question is, what will never happen apart from you doing it? What is God nudging you with? And particularly, I'd like to speak to this group down here and anyone under the age of 30. The rest of you can listen. But the world needs all you young people to engage and to be a part of it and to think, I'm not going to quit, and to get involved in the wonder of it all. So take a second and think, what will never happen apart from me getting involved? And if you want to share it, you can share it with the person next to you. I encourage you to take that question home with you and think about it all week long. The question in of itself can seem self-serving and egotistical. Because when I first heard it, I was like, boy, that's making a lot out of me as an individual. And if it was just me, yes. But it's not. It's paired with Jesus' passion and his love for me, and then him putting a deep-seated desire in me to go out and share Jesus with people who don't know him yet. God's doing a big work on my heart, and he's shaping how I'm going to spend the next 40 years or so. Just in case you're wondering, that would make me, I was going to live to be 88. I almost just aged myself 10 years there. Well, thank you. But God's doing a big work. What kind of work is God doing on your heart? Where's God going to take us as a congregation? What's he doing? And are we not doing what we're supposed to be doing because we're quitting? Are we taking our arrows and only tapping them 3 times and saying, that's enough? Are we settling for mediocrity? What do we need to be doing as a congregation? What do you need to be doing as an individual? I'm excited. And like I told you, I'm going to reread this book this next week for me, because I want to know what God is shaping in my heart and what God is shaping in my life and how he wants to shape the next 40 years of my life. And I'm not going to quit before I even get started, before the project is finished. So how are you going to trade the typical for something colorful? And what are you going to do with your dash? Let's pray. Lord, it's an interesting question. What will never happen apart from me? And Lord, I know that there are times where we've all given up. And for all of us, I ask for forgiveness for those times where we've struck the arrows only 3 times. We struck the arrow only 3 times and we stopped. We thank you for the forgiveness that you give to us for those times when we've done that and for the times when we haven't even started. But we ask that you would just put a burning desire in our hearts that we might be the people that you need us to be. That our dash wouldn't need to be a made-up obituary, our obituary wouldn't need to be made up about our dash. That when someone goes to write our obituary, they would say, she loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. And Father, we know that things get tricky and that there are times when just feels like you're not there. Help us remember the words of the song that we sang earlier. Make my trust without borders so that my feet will walk upon the waters. My faith will be stronger in the presence of my Savior. All this we ask in your name. Amen.